We live today in a world where everyone is encouraged, sometimes even demanded, to be politically correct. We are told that you can and cannot say certain things because you might offend someone. And that is becoming more and more, it seems, going toward the law of the land. In fact, I just heard of someone in Canada who was arrested and put in prison for saying something to someone who was offended. This is certainly true in the secular world with its bent toward making everyone feel accepted no matter what their point of view is, whether it's scientifically correct or biologically correct or correct in any other way. It is also true in Christianity. For example, when speaking to Jewish people about Christ, one would find out very quickly that Jewish evangelists do not usually use the name Jesus in their witness, because it is offensive to Jews to use Jesus because of who he claimed to be. So instead of using the name Jesus, they use the Hebrew name Yeshua, which is the name for Joshua and also Jesus. Or they may use the name the name meaning Messiah of HaMashiach. They have found that these names do not cause nearly as much offense to Jewish people as the name Jesus. But in the end, if you're giving a true Christian witness with the truth of the gospel message, you have to speak of Jesus, because the gospel is not the gospel without him. Alan Watts, a commentator, a contentious critic of Christianity, wrote, "Christianity is a contentious faith, which requires an all or nothing commitment to Jesus as the one and only incarnation of the Son of God." That is a true statement. He goes on to say, "Christians are uncompromising, ornery, militant, rigorous, imperious, and invincibly self-righteous." Philip Ryken writes, "For the past 2,000 years, Christianity's claim about the unique truth of Jesus Christ have aroused no end of opposition from Jews, pagans, Muslims, communists, humanists, and atheists." He's right. Just speak the name Jesus in a crowded elevator. Speak the name Jesus in a lineup of people waiting for something, and see what kind of remarks or looks you get. The point of this is that when you speak of the true Jesus, there will be offense taken because of who he is, because of what he claimed about himself, because of the gospel. Offense will be taken. It is inevitable. Christianity's true offense is Jesus himself. It is his person. It is his claims. And they infuriate people. Our study of John's gospel has brought us to what is considered the most exclusive statement that Jesus ever made about himself. It's found in verse 6. It is a statement that sets him apart from all others who have claimed to have a way to get to God. That makes this statement extremely offensive because it is his way or no way. Don't you love it when people say that to you? Well, it's my way or no way. And your blood pressure begins to rise and your skin crawls and you want to just bristle against it. But that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. It's my way or no way. You cannot get to God unless you come my way. It is true that if this statement were made by anyone else, or if Jesus were not who he claimed to be, it would be the most egotistical and self-elevating of all statements. However, he was who he said he was. It was proven that he was who he said he was by the virgin birth, by his sinless life, by his supernatural works, and by his glorious resurrection from the dead. He was who he said he was. He was God's Son. He is the Savior of the world. There is no other than him. In saying these things about this statement that Jesus made, we are not trying to say that the other statements of Jesus are not exclusive as well, for they certainly are. Whenever Jesus spoke, he spoke with the authority of heaven. And in Matthew 7, verse 29, we find that the scribes thought of his teaching that he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as other scribes teach. Of course he had authority. He was God in the flesh. And he taught with the authority of heaven. By the way, this is the sixth of the I am statements that John lists. John lists seven of them. This is the sixth I am statement of John's gospel. The other five were found in chapter 6, verse 35, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And this is a claim that he is able to fulfill the deepest spiritual hungers of the lost human race. In John 8, verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world." This is a promise that men would not have to remain in the oppression of darkness, spiritual darkness, but they can have the light of life. Third was the "I am the gate," found in chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. The promise of entrance into his sheepfold. The promise of entrance into his family as his children. Fourth is the "I am the good shepherd," in chapter 10, verse 11. This is a promise of direction, of protection from the judgment of God and those who would seek to ruin. Fifth one is, "I am the resurrection and the life," in chapter 11, verse 25. He is the promise of heaven fulfilled and a life that is eternal in the presence of God. The last one is found in chapter 15, verse 1, where he said, "I am the true vine." Now, each of these statements are exclusive and categorical within the character and attributes of the divine Son of God. Each one tells a different story of who he is and what he does. But none of them are as comprehensive and explicit as this one found in verse 6. In verse 6, we find a triple "I am." Now, it's singular in the sense that he says, I am the way. The other two that he adds to this complement the way, as we will see as we go forward. This one verse has enough direction, assurance, and deliverance in it to save any sinner that will believe its message. It is Jesus' divine answer to the dilemma of humanity. Lost humanity. Struggling and groping in their sin to try and find something in life that satisfies, and finding nothing that can fill the emptiness of their soul. Our human condition started in the garden with a command and a promise. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Listen to what it says. God said, but in the day, he told them they could eat of any of the trees of the garden. Help yourself. But there's only one tree that you cannot eat of. And he said, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they did die. Instantly, they died spiritually. Their life from God was cut off. And they're now running to and fro in the garden to try to cover their nakedness and hide from Him who is calling their name. They eventually died physically. Instead of knowing God and having communion with Him, they hid and lost their way. Instead of knowing the truth, they believed a lie and fell into falsehood and error. Instead of possessing life, they began to know death. This threefold crisis is answered by Jesus in verse 6. Instead of alienation from God, we have the promise of the way in Him. Instead of ignorance and error, we have the truth concerning ourselves with Him. And instead of death, we have the life that is found only in Jesus Christ. That life that will lead us to God. Now, let's look at the verse that has caused so much comfort and hope to believers, and yet so much doubt and anger to unbelievers. I want you to notice first, we're going to take it a phrase at a time. I want you to notice first the pronoun I coupled with the verb of being, am. I am. This is a word in the Greek, ego eimi, which the Jews were thoroughly familiar with. It was a statement of divine being. This is the word in the Old Testament that Moses heard from the voice coming out of the burning bush. Who shall I tell them that sent me? You tell them, I am that I am sent you. Who is that individual? It is Jesus Christ. The I am. It is a singular statement of fact. It is emphatic in the sentence. Everything in this sentence points back to the I am. He is saying, I myself am, or I indeed am these things that follow. It shows exclusivity. He is the only one, and there is no other that can make this statement. In other words, if one wants to get to heaven and miss the fire, the judgment of fire that is coming, he is the only one that can help. No one else can help. It's he alone. I myself am. First, we see two things. When we come to this threefold statement, there are two things that are obvious. First, that this statement is a personal statement. He did not merely claim to know these things as some sort of formula to impart to people who were ignorant. He actually claimed to be the answer to man's problem of separation from God. He did not offer up a recipe for a solution, but a relationship with the God of the universe. Second, he did not counter Thomas's question with argument or rebuke. He could have. We see nothing here that tells us that Jesus was perturbed by Thomas' statement. He actually claimed to be, he actually said with authority and assertion as the Master, unstained by the sin of humanity, I am Thomas. Notice the first thing he says, I am the way. This is the predominant statement of the verse. I am the way. The phrase, the way, has a long history of use among the Jews who prided themselves as the followers of God's law. In the first century, Jesus' claims to be the way to the Father was juxtaposed against the Jewish view of the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And the way literally meant instruction. They prided themselves on being instructed by God as to His law. His law was the way. To the Jews, the Scriptures provided, the law provided the only way to God, and they cited Scriptures like Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Like Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. They prided themselves in this. So now Jesus comes along, and over against that teaching, he says, I am the way. And we know that he is the way because Paul tells us in Colossians that he nailed the law to his cross, fulfilling it completely. In fact, the community at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, called the observance of the law the way. This designation, called the way, is used 213 times in the Old Testament and 57 times in the New Testament. When Jesus says, I am the way, he does not merely show the way. He is himself the way. So the way is not something simply taught, though it is, but rather it is a person. The Jews recognized this in Jesus, and trying to trip him up, this is what they said in Mark chapter 12, verse 14. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearance, listen to this now, but truly teach the way of God. You teach the way. According to Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus has opened up what He calls a new and living way. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, if you would. I want you to see the passage. And I want you to notice the words that are used that depict finding a way to enter. Notice what he says. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter, you see the word enter? That speaks of a way. To enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain. Notice, enter and through speaks of way. Through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Drawing near speaks of the way. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. When Jesus said, I am the way, He opened up a whole new life. In fact, the early Christians were called those of the way. Because God is infinite in all His character and attributes, and Christ is God, He too is infinite as the way to the Father. Christ is the way in every act, every word, and every attitude as mediator between God and His chosen ones, His elect. The way is not a force or a principle to be achieved, but it is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be understood that Jesus is the way in a double or twofold sense. A way to something supposes two points. First, He is the way from God to man. That is, He came from God to man. All the divine blessings, all of the goodness of heaven comes down from the Father through the Son. So He is the way from God to us. He is the channel from which they all flow. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. You get that last part? No one knows the Father but the Son, and anyone He chooses to reveal the Father to. God sent the Son to us. The way was made open from heaven to earth for sinners like you and me. And then He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heaven came down to us. Second, He is also the way from man to God. The narrow path that leads to heaven has been navigated by Jesus Christ. And those who follow Him will arrive at their destination where he is by following his steps. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. We should not be surprised that our Christian life is a hard and many times painful life to follow, because it was the life that our Lord led. Peter boldly taught and affirmed in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that Jesus is exclusively the only way to God. Listen to what he said. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Buddha can't save anyone. Muhammad can't save anyone. Allah can't save anyone. Confucius couldn't save anyone. He is the way. Notice the next statement he makes. I am the truth. Much of what is said about Christ being the way also applies here in these next two statements. This statement about him being the truth. So what is truth for? Why does truth exist? Jesus said, I am the truth. By the way, each of these statements that Jesus makes has attached to them, way, truth, life, has attached to them the definite article. Which means that he is the only way, he is the only truth, and he is the only life. Truth is for the illumination of the mind and soul of man. That's what truth is for. Truth opens up the avenue for man to see who God is and to see who they are. To see who they are personally, man. Jesus is the embodiment of this truth in his person. In other words, truth existed in Christ Jesus before the world began, and it exists in him today, and it will exist in him throughout eternity. John opens up his gospel with these statements about Christ being truth. Listen to what he says. Chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, listen, full of grace and truth. If you want to know where to find truth, you find it in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If Jesus were not the truth in his person, he could not be trusted to be the way. Think about that for a second. Here, the truth has a little different shade of meaning. Now, we know that Jesus is truth, and that all truth comes from him, and that's truth of any kind, of any nature, comes from Christ. But here it has a little bit of a different shade of meaning. Here the truth stands in contrast to the lie. It is that which stands in contrast to the lie. What lie are we talking about? It is the lie that tells people that they can get to God some other way. That's the lie. It is the lie that presupposes or that supposes there is another avenue of redemption. I wonder if Martin Luther thought that when he was crawling up the steps on his hands and knees, trying to bring some sort of penance that would make him right with God or bring him to God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul addresses this in his writing to the Romans. For although, he says in verse 21, for although they knew God, and he's speaking now of the antediluvian people, the people that were pre-flood, the same attitude of people in our day, it's the same attitude. You can see it as you read the passage. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Is that still happening? Yes, it is. Go to India. Find out how many gods they worship of animals and images of man and creeping, crawling things. Go to Indonesia, into the jungles, and find that they worship trees and fish and spirits that require sacrifice. Verse 24, therefore, because they did these things, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. In other words, to homosexuality, to sodomy. Because they exchanged what? The truth about God for a lie. Now, I want you to look at those words, a lie. The A should not be there. There is no indefinite article in the Greek language. But there is a definite article. It should read, the lie. And so, we ask the question again, what was the lie? It was that people believe they can get to God some other way other than Christ. That's the lie. And it's still just as permeable in our society and in our world as it was then. Because they exchanged the truth for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Jesus is the truth because He is the only one capable and dependable enough, the only dependable source of redemption and reconciliation to God. He said in Matthew 11, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom He chooses. Same verse we quoted just a few minutes ago. So Jesus, listen to this carefully now. Jesus, as the living way, is also the living truth. And that makes the way dependable. That makes the way actionable. He is active truth. He is the kind of truth that takes hold of the mind and heart and transforms it from the lies and the deceptions of Satan in this world to the glorious understanding that comes from above and delivers from sin. In chapter 18 of John's Gospel, we see Pilate saying, "What is truth?" And truth was standing right in front of him, looking him in the eye. Jesus answered to Pilate, "I am truth." Notice now the last thing he says in this passage, this threefold part. He says, "I am, not only am I the way, not only am I the truth, but I am the life." Just as Jesus is the truth that is the way, He is the life that is also the way. His life is the way in truth to the Father. By this statement, He means that He is the life in His person. That He has, not only has life, but that He lives life according to truth. Only He has life that comes from God. When we speak of life, we are really speaking of, here in this passage, we are really speaking of regeneration. John 3, Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be regenerated, or you cannot see the kingdom of God." He is not talking about life as breath or spirit that moves our body and animates us. Nor is He thinking of the soul of man. Rather, here He is speaking of life that is opposed to death. Life that's opposed to death. Death is the opposite of life. Jesus died once and then resurrected to die no more. And He ever lives, the Scripture says. So those that He saves will never die spiritually. Oh, we'll see if we live long enough and the Lord doesn't come within our lifetime, we'll see death physically. But as believers in Him, we will never see death spiritually. Listen to what Hebrews 7, verse 25 says. "Consequently, because He is the life, consequently He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him as the way, since He always lives to make intercession for them." He always lives. This is the life that comes from being born from above. It is the sinner being birthed into God's family. And this is necessary because there is no life in anyone spiritually at all. There's a whole system of theology that says, "Oh yeah, you have this life in you, it's just not active until you make a move on it, a decision on it, or you pray a prayer to have it activated." That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that man has absolutely no life spiritually. He is dead spiritually. There's no in between of this. A person is either alive or they're dead. Arthur Pink writes, "The whole Bible bears solemn witness to the fact that the natural man is spiritually lifeless. He walks according to the course of this world. He has no love for the things of God. The fear of God is not upon him, nor has he any concern for God's glory. Self is the center and circumference of his existence. He is alive to the things of the world, but dead to heavenly things. The one who is out of Christ exists, but has no spiritual life." How true. Jesus' life means, is the means, Jesus' life, say his own life, is the means of our participating in the life of God. His mission was to bring life and give life to all those whom God had given to him. We saw that in John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life. John 11, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will never die spiritually." Jesus is the life. He has the life in himself. He writes in chapter 5, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." He is the light of life, John 8, 12. He has the words of life, John 6, 68. Death indicates separation from God, while life spells communion and fellowship with him. Jesus said, "I am the life." And that points back to the way. No one could be saved by a dead Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father unless they come through him. If you have the Son, you have everything. If you don't have the Son, you have nothing. So Jesus is the way that brings sinners to God, the truth that sets sinners free from the dominion and finality of sin and death, and the life produces fellowship with God, so that without him, no one can come to the Father. Aren't you glad he called you? Aren't you glad that he is the way, the truth, and the life for you? You say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if he is for me. How do I know?" What have you done with Jesus? Have you repented of your sins, and are you following him? Do you love Christ and you want to follow him and serve him and do his will? If you have questions about that, you should come and talk to us. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, and yet so undeserving of this life, this one solitary life that came from heaven, lived on earth sinlessly, perfectly, flawlessly, according to the will and law of God, so that he fulfilled that law to its nth degree, and made the way, the only way for sinners to find life and be able to go to the Father, to be able to go to heaven. How thankful we are, Lord. How we love you because you have given us this life that's in Christ and the truth that we have in him. And so I pray, Lord, that you would burn that into our hearts and souls, And for those who do not know you this morning, and I think probably almost everyone in this room does, but there might be someone who does not know you in the forgiveness of sin, I pray they would repent of their sins today, turn from their sins, and follow Christ and fall in love with Him and find in Him the way, the truth, and the life that leads to the Father. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.